Oh, he's good, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen. Take God's word this morning, Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter number 8. I want to read to you, beginning in verse number 20. We're going to look at a few verses at the end of the chapter and then talk about the chapter. Listen to this statement. It says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" It's in the name of Jesus Christ we ask the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God to the reading of His Word to our hearts. I want to share with you from Jeremiah chapter 8, one of the great chapters in the Bible. Jeremiah, one of his pinpoint moments as he's preaching these warnings and challenges and future testimonies of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 8, really he puts it all in place and gets to some of the root issues and then asks some of the most serious questions. And I believe when you take much of what these prophets were writing and speaking, when you take the pre-captivity prophets and you study through them and the things they were warning the nation against before God brought judgment and captivity, you can overlay them much of what is happening even in our nation. I'm not trying to take America and make them the theocracy that Israel was, but the Bible tells us that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that used to mean something to this country. And so when you reverse that and the nation's God is not the Lord, you can expect the very same troubles. God is still the God of the same nature. He's the same in tendencies. And so what we learn from past dealings of God with nations, we can learn God's present dealings with our nation. And so I want to preach from this subject on the matter of spiritual health crisis in America. The spiritual health crisis. I'm here to be a clear, make clear declaration to you this morning that America's greatest issue is not a financial one. Though we have financial issues, it's pretty pathetic. I mean, we look around and we see households can't even handle their finances, and our government, who'd love finance households to do better with their finances, they don't manage our taxpayer money better either. And so you got families in debt, a nation in debt, and I want to tell you, with that debt comes calamity. With that debt comes a timetable in which we are setting ourselves up for fall. But that's not America's greatest issue. Neither is America's greatest issue a foreigner issue. I want to tell you, when that's all that dominates the news is about immigration and so forth, and those are big issues. Those are issues that deal with our public safety and our compassions and all of those that have to find balance to them. And so those are heavy issues that face this country. But I want to tell you, foreigner issues is not our greatest issue. I want to tell you, the greatest issue that faces America is the same issue that faced Israel, and that is a faith issue. It's a spiritual one. Remember when Abraham stood before the condemnation over Sodom and Gomorrah, and the promise of God is that I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And God says, there's 10 righteous people, I'll spare the nation. Isn't that incredible that God would have spared that wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah that very much reflects the morals and the those things that America holds to today? He says, if I just find 10 among them that are righteous, I will spare those cities. And so the lack of the fall of those cities was not just because of the increase of ungodliness, it was because of the lack of godliness, the lack of faith. And so the main issue that America faces that we know from a biblical worldview, from a divine perspective, is not what sinners are doing. Sinners sin. All sinners are good at sin. We get better at it as we go along. No, the real problem is church. The real problem is believers. The real problem is with God's people. And so that who is Jeremiah is dealing with. He calls them the daughter of my people. He's speaking to Judah. He's dealing with the very heart of God's people. Judah, inside Judah where Jerusalem is, and where Jerusalem is, he calls it the daughter of my people. Jeremiah uses that phrase over and over again, some 22 times. It's a reference to it could also be translated the apple of my eye. He says, you are the choice among my people, and the very choice among my people are in decay. And therefore, if the choice is in decay, the whole body's sick. In fact, Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 5, he says, the whole head is sick. The nation is sick and it's dying. And the question that Jeremiah raises in this question as he in this chapter is that the harvest is past. Everything that we look for is come and gone, and we're still not helped. We threw everything we could to try to make it better, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. It reminds you of the woman who had the issue of blood, and she had spent all she had on the doctors and was none the better, but rather grew worse. We've thrown everything. We threw money after all kinds of money at issues in America, and money never solves the problem. We change Democrats for Republicans or Republicans for Democrats, and we're looking for the help and the Savior, and nothing changes, does it? So what do you do? What do you tell the people, especially the church, when we tried everything we can? Well, it's more education. It's more money. Give everybody a house. Give them more loans. Give them more they want. Appease them. And all we do is we're getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And the question Jeremiah asks is we're all hurt, and we've only healed that hurt a little bit. He says, I'm astonished at all of this, but is there not balm in Gilead? He's speaking of medicines. Gilead's where, you'll read many of the passages of Scripture, Gilead's where they were, their expertise was in producing medicines. He says, we're sick and we're dying, but is there not medicine available? And is there not a physician there? In other words, he says, as bad as things have gotten, is it because there's no healing medicine? And the answer is no, there's healing medicine, and there's a physician that can come and fix all that ails us if we will look to him, if we will turn to him, if we will realize he is the one and only avenue to be the Savior of a once great nation. I want to tell you what, he is the great physician. The physician showed up about 700 years later and said, I am the physician. And I came in this world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He is still the physician. He's still healing hearts, still changing lives. And my friend, all authority's in his hand. He can do whatsoever he wills. And so this is the question. Is there not a balm in Gilead to deal with the spiritual health crisis in this country? By the way, when you read this chapter in these messages of Jeremiah, it's the final warning before judgment was coming. The final warning before God would do something radical. Even Habakkuk was blown away as he's crying. Habakkuk was crying for God's judgment, and when God told him what he was going to do, Habakkuk complained about it. See, we cry out, God, restore America, bring revival. He said, I tell you what, here's what I'm going to have to do. I may have to completely collapse the financial system. I may have to send invaders in to bring great military havoc in this nation to get your attention. And we're like, maybe I'm not ready for that kind of price tag. God was going to pick his people up, move them to a foreign land, and leave it to the poor to deal with. And so they didn't like all that was, but this is some of their final messages. So we read Jeremiah's message. It kind of puts us on the edge, and we start thinking, maybe we need to listen a little better. Because our judgment, we all have to smell it in the air, do we not? Now, don't you sense it in your bone? The hand of a righteous God must be unleashed at some point in such a heavy way that will shake this nation. And so this is some of their last and final warnings. So as we begin to break down the book, let me just give you the outline for this chapter, and then I'm going to concentrate on one area of that. The chapter is broken down this way. First, he deals with the cancerous problems, and that's where I want to hang around in just a little bit. The cancerous problems. What was it that led the nation into deserving the judgment of God and God's judgment falling? Then he deals with the critical prognosis. He lays out the area, verse 15 through 17, and he lays out the problem of what's happened, where they've looked for peace and no good came, and for a time of health, but behold, trouble. He's showing them that you're dying, and generally things return, and things that fall rise again, and those things that leave generally return, and he's dealing with them. That's what you need to do. And then he closes in the verse 19 through 22 we just read and gives us the curing prescription, what you need specifically, and that's the medicine of grace and the physician in Christ. It's always that way. Never matter how low you get, how bad things get, my friend, there is never a point of no return when we're living and when we're breathing. My friend, as long as Christ's blood was shed on the cross, grace is available. It's available to a repentant nation, and it's specifically available to a repentant individual. That's where it starts, amen? Because a nation really isn't some abstract thing. No, a nation is made up of people and made up of families. And God's grace is offered to turn an individual and to turn a family and to turn a nation to Himself. So let's talk about these issues. Issues that Jeremiah points out that were the direct result of the fall of the nation. The very same issues that our founding fathers, when they established this land, said, you better watch this one. You better pay attention in this area. You better get this one right. You better not get this one wrong, because what has been established cannot survive if these things are not intact. So let's talk about these things that he lays out here. The first of all, I want to share with you these cancerous problems. He shares with us the first issue that the children of Israel and even the daughter of God's people, the very tribe of Judah in the heart of Jerusalem were facing, and the reason they had not been saved was, number one, they were deluded by passivity. They were deluded by passivity. See, verse number 4 and 5 again gives those illustrations of, he says, moreover, shall you say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not rise? Shall they turn away and return? He's using that to say most things that fall get back up. Those things that turn, that leave, come back. He even in the next few verses talks about the birds and how these birds go away, but the birds know the time of their seasons. They know when to return back home. Yet he says, people have turned and they're not turning. Verse 5, why is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. He says, verse 6, I hearkened and I heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course as the horse rushes to the battle. He says, I'm listening. I'm listening for someone to turn from their arrogant pride. I'm listening, yet they continue on like a horse that rushes heedlessly out into battle. They will not turn. Verse 7, yea, the stork of the heaven knows her appointed times, the turtle dove and the crane, the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. In other words, they're not paying attention. If we stop, if we do like the choir said, if we be still and we know that there's a God, we have to look at all the cancers in our nation and say, God of the Bible who showed up to bring justice must be near. He says, but my own people aren't paying attention. Verse number 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. You know, there used to be closets. There used to be closets for sin. Why do they hide in closets? Because of the shame. And my friend, there's no more closets for sin. There's no more closets for open perversion. No more, friend. It seems like the only closets to be found are professing believers who are either too spineless or their heart has been too compromised to stand for what is real and what is true. We've been deluded by passivity. We begin to imagine, well, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe we come up with different terms for what used to be vile and vicious, and we create new terms that softens the blow. And the church is expected. In fact, we're given the heavy fist by a constant barragement of media that tells the church, you have no right, and back up, and who are you to judge, and why do you say something's wrong, and y'all need to just sit down and be quiet and stay in your corner. And the sad thing is, in large part, the church has tried to play nice with the corrupt, evil world. I'll never forget the first church I pastored. I was preaching and I preached just like, I'd love to have an old tape from, 25 years ago and hear what a message sounded like back then. But I want to tell you, I'm still preaching the same Bible, so the message has not changed. But I never forget being met by Mr. Deacon, the head deacon, the senior deacon, as I left church one Sunday. Within the first few weeks, 23-year-old young man just preaching my heart out, wanting to tell people what God said. And this man met me on the doorsteps of the church, and he says, you don't need to preach so hard on sin. I said, why is that? He says, because we're really not all that bad. I said, no, sir, you're worse. You're worse because most of us know how bad we are, and you have not yet observed that. So we become deluded by passivity. Listen to what Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, signer of the Declaration of Independence, says this. He says, only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. Listen to what was written in the Continental Congress, 1778. Listen to what it says. Whereas true religion and good morals are the only solid foundation of public liberty and happiness, it is hereby earnestly recommended to the several states to take the most effectual measures for the encouragement thereof. Our founding father says, if you want to keep freedom, promote morality. Promote it. Don't begin. But now, I'll tell you what, the flags are every color but the flags of white virtuism. The flags are a way for everything under the sun, and excuses are made for everything in this nation. And therefore, we are almost begging for judgment. But sinners do what sinners do. What does the church do? Well, the church must be a voice. And I want to tell you what, not only has the average moral individual, not the Christian, even just the moral individual, has been marginalized as intolerant. If you say anything about something that is not in keeping with what the world wants to promote. But I want to tell you, the majority of ministers and churches have been marginalized because they don't speak as well. In fact, look at chapter number 7 and verse number 9. Listen to this statement. Chapter 7, verse number 9. He says, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you knew not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these things? Do you hear the message? God's not pointing and say, hey, the world's wicked, and y'all ought to hate them. No. He says, listen, he's speaking to his people. And he says, will you go out and commit all of this filth and vileness and immorality, and then come into my house and say, oh, Lord, we're saved by grace. We're free to do this. Yeah, all these evil people, they're going to hell because they don't know you, but we've been saved so we can do these things. My friend, you have missed the message of the gospel. You've been confused. I'm telling you what, somebody's fed you a counterfeit. And I want to tell you, all through the church, we deal with it on a regular basis. I ain't got time. Somebody called me the other day, and they were telling about their church issues. And I want to tell you what, I was at the height of dealing with one of the issues here. And I said, man, I got too much on my plate today. I ain't got any emotion to give to your issue. I got to deal with our own issues. But there's people, sometimes in our own church, that do the same thing. And they say, well, I'm saved, and I got saved when I was little, and I can live with whoever I want to, though I'm not married, and I can steal, and I can cheat, and I can do all these things. And God says, do you really think that's going to pass when you come in my house? I'm going to hear you. I'm going to oversee it just because you got a card somewhere on the church file that says you were baptized? No, my friend, we have been deluded by passivity. God says the thing that wreaks the nation ripe for judgment is not the wickedness of the world, it's the passivity of the church. The second thing he points out is not only were the people deluded by their passivity, but they were dominated by pride. Look in verse number 8. Chapter 8, verse 8, how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain he made it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? You know what God is saying? He says, my people sit around and says, well, we got the Bible. We got the Bible. We got God's book. We got God's law. He says, you know what? I wrote that in vain for y'all. It's meaningless. It's pointless. No sense in sitting around and saying, well, I got my Bible, because when you ain't listening and obeying it, it's meaningless. God says it was written in vain for you. It means nothing if you, that's why James says, you cannot only be a hearer of the word, you got to be a doer of the word. The doer, God didn't write this for fanciful information for your morning devotions and say, well, I read this morning, I got warm and fuzzy. God ain't worried about your warm and fuzzy. He's worried about you taking what he said and put it in shoe leather and go live it. Amen. Yet God looks at the church, the apple of his eye, the daughter of his people, and he says, you're dominated by pride. Pride is powerful. Pride becomes unbelievable, where we assume that somehow, like those religious leaders of Jesus' day, where we're the religious leaders and we've got the wisdom and you ought to listen to us. It's a sad thing. I'll tell you what John Adams, one of my favorite founding fathers, said. He says, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will allow that then I believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable, that means unchanging, as the existence and attributes of God. Without religion, this world would be something not fit to be mentioned in polite company. I mean hell, is what he said. Well, what are we going to do? Well, what are we going to do with the people that are so dominated by their pride they no longer need God's truth? What are we going to do according to Jeremiah chapter 7? Listen to what he says in verse number 23. He said, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in my ways, and as I've commanded you, that it may be well unto you. God said, all I'm asking you to follow my truth, and it will work out for you, right? Because truth is always true. Do it my way, and you'll be blessed by it. Verse 24, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart and went backwards and not forwards. Let me ask you, from the time that we say, God, we no longer need your word, we no longer need your name, we no longer need your truth as a nation, have our nation gone forward or has a nation gone backwards? In every area we've gone backwards. Dominated by pride. I love the honesty sometimes we get in the prison that I never see in the church. Sometimes I hear church people mock jailhouse religion. Well, guess what? In there, they mock church house religion. And y'all sometimes just as bad or worse than the jailhouse religion. But you know what? You get some honesty in there. And I had a young man not too long ago. He accepted Christ, got saved, and called his wife and told her he'd accepted Christ. And he was from Crossville. And she said, yeah, I want to be baptized. And she's like, honey, me and you both, we went to that church years ago, and you told me you would never step foot back in that church again. He said, honey, that's because I didn't want to hear the word. Now I want to hear the word. See, that's the difference, my friend. Pride dominates us. The third thing that plagues us is not that dominates by pride, but we become distracted by possessions. The devil always, he'll always funnel out candy, right? You can always trick hearts and minds by offering them little things that will offer temporary satisfaction to keep their mind off the big issues, right? And our government does a great job at that. I mean, a great tool of the enemy that distracts minds while they give them little doodads. We become distracted by possessions. I read an article this week where the former administration gave out free phones to supposedly needy people. And so there's now in America 10.5 million people who got a free phone, free to them, at the cost to the taxpayers. So we're not only paying our own cell phone bill, we're paying 10.5 million other people's bill in America. They're fixing to add internet to it. And so we're paying that bill. They found that 35% of those that have them shouldn't have had them. They issued 6,000 to dead people. I got me a phone. I don't care what you do with the nation. I don't care what you do. I don't care about anything, but I got me a phone. See, we become distracted. And what we see so foolishly take hold in our world system sadly takes hold in the church. Look at verse number 10. Therefore will I give their wives unto others. Their fields I'll give them to others. He says, for everyone from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness. Verse number 13. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and all things that I have given them shall pass away from them. We should dare not forget the gracious blessings God has given us in this land. Reason being is because He can take them when He wants to. Our founding fathers knew the blessings, the provisions of God, even the very birth of this nation was a gift of God, nothing else. And what God gave, He could very easily take. But we become distracted by these things. We become distracted by the treasures of our heart, and it's no longer the Word, the things of God. It's no longer appreciation for the gifts of God. We now worship the gift, and we curse the giver. We become so distracted. Israel's distractions, Baal. That was their leading distractor. Why? Because Baal promised them prosperity outside of God. He promised them sexual perversions outside of God. That's what Baal led in those two things, sexual perversions and materialism. And I want to tell you, if there's ever a thing keeping the church from hungering and longing, being the light and the salt in this world, it's because we've taken up the world's doodads, been drawn into the lures of their temporary pleasures and loving now the gift more than the giver. Samuel Adams, listen to this spirit. Samuel Adams, what a bold voice. What a bold voice during the inception of our nation. Listen to what he challenged those there for independence. He says, if you love wealth greater than liberty, the tranquility of servitude greater than the animating contest for freedom, he says, go home from us in peace. We don't seek your counsel nor your arms. He says, rather crouch down and lick the hand that feeds you, and may posterity forget that you were our countrymen. Wow. You know, preachers don't even preach that bold anymore. We got statesmen that were doing that. Said, if you love your little trinkets more than you love preserving the liberties of this nation, then leave and may you be forever forgotten. And I want to tell you what, we observe so much of the dangling thread we are hanging from and so easily losing the liberties we once enjoyed and celebrated. And we have the greatest power on the planet in seeking the throne of God. Humbly, repentant, burdened, hungry before God, desperate before God, looking to the great resource that can restore those things. And yet, my friend, we become distracted from worship. We become distracted from Bible study. We become distracted from prayer because we're so caught up in the trinkets that have distracted us. God help us. God help us. I told you about the preacher friend I used to know in Northwest Georgia, I think, one time. I don't know. I forget. I preached in the prison and here in different places. I forget where I use illustration. So just a tribute to that or gray hair or whatever. But Pastor Penny, he was a funny little guy when I was pastoring there. He's passed on now. He was in his late 70s, early 80s. He was always a spry preacher, though. He's always had just a high spirit to him. And he told me one day about living in the pastorum where I was, and he was plowing his garden, and he bought him a brand new tiller. Did I tell y'all that story? I told you the story. I'm going to tell you it again. And so he just bought his brand new tiller, and so he's out there on his garden, and the yard goes off it drops off an embankment into a creek, wide as a river, just drops straight off. And so here he is, he tells me he's out there and he's got that new plow and he's out there just enjoying making the rows. And he says, I couldn't get it stopped. And it kept going. And he says, we went off the bank. I said, we? He says, yeah, me and the tiller. We went over the bank into the creek. And I said, the simple question any of us would ask, why didn't you let go? And his answer was, it was my new tiller. I never forget that little old rascal. But I want to, that's the way we become. See, we don't want to hold on. I'm just going to brace you. Revival may come at the prayer of the hungry people of God that may come at a great deflation of the monetary success that we know in this nation. God may break the spine of those things to humble us as a nation, as He has done already in our nation's history. We become distracted by possession. Let me give you another one real quickly. There's a fourth thing that cancers the people. You know what it is? Number four, we become deceived by preachers. Look at it, verse number 10. The last part of the verse, he says, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And he says in verse number 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Do y'all hear any modern day preachers in that verse right there? He says the modern preachers of this day were telling everybody, oh, it ain't as bad as that preacher down there at Lantana says it is. Oh, it ain't really that bad. It ain't. No, friend, God's blessing us. I mean, these are the preachers. No, God's good. It's going to be blessing. We got peace. It's going to be successful. And these prophets, you can read throughout the Word of God, they would go to great lengths to prove to the people and to the leaders, no, God's going to bring us success. And Jeremiah's being beaten in prison because they don't want to hear all the negative things Jeremiah has to say. No, we're going to be successful. And he says, they tell my people, they're hurting them over and over by preaching a message of peace, peace. And he says, God says, there ain't no peace. You continue this way, you're going down. There's no turning in this unless your heart is dealt with. In fact, let me read you some passages of Scripture out of Jeremiah. Now that we're in Jeremiah, we dare not miss these passages. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. You need to read these with me. Jeremiah 5, 31 says this. He says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means. In other words, they're leading in their own power, and they're teaching falsely. But here's the worst part of it, verse 31. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? When you're listening to a message that makes you feel ooey-gooey inside and like, man, I can go out and live however I want to, do my own thing, and I got God's blessing. He said, what are you going to do when truth shows up? False preachers, and he says, my people love to have it so. And you know, all across this nation, there are people who will flood. They will flood into houses of so-called worship. They'll flood in there because they know they're never going to deal with anything uncomfortable. Why? Because the church intentionally removes everything that would make anyone uncomfortable. We don't want our preachers like our doctors. Our doctors tell me how it is, but my preacher don't tell me how it is. Tell me what I want to hear. Paul told Timothy that was the way it's going to be. In fact, look in Jeremiah chapter number 23. Jeremiah 23. I'm telling you, church, y'all need these verses right now. You need these verses. Because so many of y'all get caught under the peddler's guise, and you're pulled in, you're buying books you shouldn't be reading, you're listening to sermons you shouldn't be listening to. You're buying the lies of these false preachers. Look what he says in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say, steal unto them that despise me. The Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Does that not sound like today? Oh, we can't judge and we can't say sin. Verse number 21, I have not sent these prophets, God says, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, watch this. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have what? Turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. He said, if just the preachers had got it right, if just the preachers that had done their job, my church would have been more refined. If the church was more refined, it would have been more powerful and influential in the nation. In verse number 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that steal my words from every one of his neighbor. Now, I want to tell you what, listen to me. Sometimes you guys, I've even had criticism inside the church from individuals. Preacher, why do you call these individuals out? Why do you call them by name? Why do you expose them? Because I want to tell you, they're wolves. They're wolves in sheep clothing, and they want to make you feel good. They want to make you make you feel like they're your best friend or they're your granddaddy. Or listen, they're smarter than the person, everybody in the room. And And God says, no, what they're doing is they're stealing my word from your life. I spoke this truth because I love you. I spoke this truth because I want you to have not your best life now, but your best life for eternity. I've given you my truth. And every preacher that out there under the guise of love and gentleness and so that's afraid to give the truth of God, he's a thief and he's a liar. Why are we in such bad shape? Because we remove from the world, withdraw into churches with steeples and crosses. But in reality, my friend, we're being deceived by preachers. This is what Thomas Jefferson said. In every country and in every age, the priest has been hostile to liberty. He is always in alliance with the despot, abetting his abuses in return for protection to his own. It is error alone that needs support of the government. Truth can stand by itself. That's our most liberal founding father. That's Thomas Jefferson saying, listen, when the church is crying out they need the government to come along and do all these things, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to pray for my government, I'm going to vote, I'm going to hold them accountable for what they do, but my friend, I don't need any of them. Amen? What needs is the government needs the church. Amen. He said truth can stand all by itself. I ain't scared of none of them. I really ain't. I'm saying I want liberty for everybody. You know why? Because I'm going to win them with truth. I don't need them through government persuasions and braces. No, my friend, I want to stand in the marketplace and say, tell me what you believe. Tell me why you're doing. Share me the consequences, and I'm going to tell you a God who foretold exactly where you'd be and exactly what you need. See by preachers. Finally, we become despondent toward punishment. Now watch this. Despondent toward punishment. See if this resonates. Verse 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water for gall to drink because we've sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold trouble. You know what these people are doing? They're crying out and they're saying, well, God's going to judge us. It's over. I mean, it's gloom and doom. Let's just grin and bear it. Let's just embrace for the worse. Nothing else can be done. We bought into all these lies of prosperity. It didn't come. Judgment's here. What are we going to do? Let's all go inside the city. Let's just sit down and wait on God's judgment to come. You know what? Really, that one has a stinging effect that is, I believe, the most prevalent in the church today. Most preachers in America can't even mention the word hell and keep a job. Sad thing is, all through the churches, even some of the great churches in this country, we're despondent concerning judgment. We know there's a just God. We know there's eternal judgment to come in hell. We know there's a judge who stands in life who all through history, has brought one nation down after another who has rebelled continually against him. He's been patient. He's long-suffering. But there's a time clock. There is that last straw that we cross. And people become, we know that's coming. Every person in this building senses that coming. We know it's coming. Yet we began to resign to that. You know where you can hear some of the most negative talk in all of the country? In churches. Good, solid Baptist churches. You know why? Because it's all over. Preacher, we're going to hell in a handbasket. It's all over. Ain't nothing else to be done. We can't ever have a revival. We must just, let's just brace. Rapture's coming. Let's just brace ourselves for that. And my friend, you're making a bad mistake. God has never called his people to quit. He's never called his people to give in. My friend, we live with the greatest hope on the planet because we've got the biblical history. We've got what God has done in our life, that God can take anything and any individual. And my friend, you can be at the very bottom of the barrel and in a few seconds, that whole thing can change. It did for me. Amen. Time and time again. In fact, Jeremiah, you'll read in chapter 18, God sent him down. Remember, he sent him down to the potter's house. He said, look at the potter, what the potter's doing. He's making the clay and he's forming the clay and then it becomes marred. And God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, it's like my people. I was molding, I was shaping them, and now they've become marred. He said, what's the potter going to do? He said, the potter just makes it again. He said, he just takes that marred vessel and he makes it all good again. He makes it over again. And he says, tell my people this hopeful message. No matter how bad it's gotten, you're on the brink of judgment, but go tell my people the potter in whose hands you are can either work against you, but he can also work for you. And he says this, listen, in the instant you turn to me is the instant I will turn for you. The instant. You know what you read in Jeremiah after that? Jeremiah 18, 12. The people hear Jeremiah's message. You know what they say? It's too late. We've gone on too long. It's too bad. No turning back. We're just going to grin and bear it and whatever comes. There's no hope. God's people, listen to me. This week as you celebrate 241 years as a nation that has known the favor, the blessing, the truth of God within it, that's promoted that truth all to the ends of the earth like nothing else we've ever seen in history, promoting and sending the gospel to the ends of nations all over the world. We need to celebrate in this way. There is a God who will judge this nation. There's a God who's already judging this nation. There's a God who can remove everything that we've held true forever, that he gave and he can take away. But know this, we ought to live in hope. We ought to live in hope and praying for revival and praying that God would bring it to my own individual self and to our church and all over this nation, that God would let us experience what we've only read about in history books that have taken place three times in our nation's history of sweeping revival throughout the land. And never give up, to be the greatest optimist as we walk around and look at the sin and the violence. We don't fall to the gloom and doom. No, we weep in prayer, but we walk out in our day saying, God can make a difference. Don't become despondent. Don't become despondent to judgment. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the heart or the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Out of all those things, the thing that rested among the prophet's heart the greatest was this. All of our wounds are, number one, self-inflicted. Church, the wounds of this nation are self-inflicted. The carnality, the compromise, the silence of the church, there's just as much blame laid at the blame at the church house as there is even the White House and the Congress, the House of Representatives in the Congress and the governors and the mayors right here at our door. What are you doing about your land? So you can't control what they do everywhere else, but you can control what you do in your household. You can control what you do in your own heart. Give America the best thing on its birthday this week. Give it the best thing you can give it, a good citizen. Even better, a godly citizen. Amen? Because there is a cure. There is medicine. It's just we ain't turned to it. There's a physician. We just looking for the fixes in all the wrong places. You can vote till you die, my friend. And I promise you, Washington will never heal this nation. Only Jesus can. You know what the Bible tells us? It tells us the nation was dying one time because of their sin, and God sent serpents. And he says, Moses, take a serpent and put it up on a pole. And when they quit looking to everything else and they'll turn and they'll look to that serpent on the pole, when they look, it'll be the balm. It'll be the physician and it will heal them. Jesus took that and in John chapter number 3, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He says, whosoever will believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. What's he saying? My friend, quit looking to everything else to heal you and to heal this nation. Look to the balm. Look to the physician in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.